James chapter 1, reading verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James chapter 1. The epistle was written by James, the brother of our Lord, the man who became minister of the church in Jerusalem. He's mentioned by name in the Gospels, in Matthew 13, in the Acts, in Acts 15 notably, and also in the epistles, as in Galatians 2. The epistle was probably written in Jerusalem, where James was, and round about the year AD 60. And it appears to have been addressed to the Jewish believers who were living outside Palestine, to the 12 tribes which are scattered. Greeting is sent. Essentially, it's of a pastoral character, the whole epistle, teaching chiefly how believers should face their various difficulties. And this certainly is the theme of the first chapter. Now, in the verses I read, 2 to 4, just two things are before us this morning. The first is trial, and the second is patience. Trial. James wastes no time, we see, in coming to the point. He writes of temptations in verse 2, which he proceeds to call trials, by implication in verse 3, the trying of your faith. Let me speak then a little upon trial. It is quite clear that God is responsible for this. Of course, that may come as a surprise to us, particularly in the light of verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, that is true. But there are two kinds of temptation, as we shall see. The one is the temptation of verse 13, which is to evil. And the other is the temptation or trial of verses 2 and 3, which is for good. Now, that God is responsible for this is quite clear from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him. God did tempt Abraham in the sense which is before us. You have it also in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 8 and verse 2, where Moses speaks to the children of Israel and he says, Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. God tempted Abraham. God proved Israel. Now this is plainly the case. When the patriarch Job speaks in Job 23:10, he attributes the trial through which he's passing to God. And he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the scriptures describe God as bringing about this tempting of a man, or testing of a man. In Malachi 3:3, God is said to sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. The purpose of such a process is, of course, to examine the nature of the metal, as well as to rid it from impurity and purify it to excellence. Such temptation or trial from God, therefore, has nothing evil about it, but rather good. The purpose is that believers may be approved. The trial of faith, 1 Peter 1:7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So you say, well, here is a strange thing. God tempting, in the sense of testing. God trying, in the sense of proving. How can we distinguish in our minds what the devil does when he tempts and tries, and what God does when he tempts and tries? Well, it is possible to distinguish the two. Let me make some attempt. First of all, God is responsible for this kind of tempting and trial, whereas, with respect to the other, Satan is responsible. In Matthew 4, we read that the devil led Jesus into the wilderness to tempt him. So the source of the trial is different, quite different. We could go further and say that Satan tempts men in his malice, but God tests men in his grace. The second distinction we must make is this, that when Satan tempts a man, it is only to excite corruption, to bring forth sin. But when God tempts a man, as he did Abraham, or prove, as he did Israel, it is to manifest grace. So it is wholly different in purpose. The third distinction I would make is this, that in the temptation of Satan, sin often appears and overcomes. But in the temptation of God, grace enables us to submit to it. Now, to the one, we must not submit. Resist the devil, and he will flee to you. But when God tests, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift us up in due season. A fourth distinction lies here. We don't take any pleasure in the fact that Satan assaults us. Indeed, the apostle describes it in Ephesians 6 as the day of evil. It is not to be sought, and it is not something in which we find any pleasure. It makes us to cry out in agony and grief. But when God tests a man, it is possible for that man to rejoice. As here, in fact. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations and the trying of your faith. How can we rejoice in such tempting and testing? Well, Satan's intention when he tempts is to bring forth what is bad, but God's intention is to bring forth what is good, and to purify that and to perfect that, so there will be good effects. And fifthly and lastly here, a distinction can be made in that ultimately the temptation of Satan will bring dishonor. But when God tempts or tries a person, it is to his honor and glory in the day of Jesus Christ that he has endured, that he has continued, and that he has been faithful unto death. So then, God is here seen as the source of the temptation or the trial. And it is very different from what we associate with temptation normally, or the trying of the devil. It's time now to ask ourselves, well, what is the nature of this proving of which we read here? The temptation or the trial of your faith. Well, that's not an easy question to answer, because God can put us to test in several ways. And that is why James speaks there of divers temptations. The meaning is different kinds. So how does God put us to the test? Well, God may exercise us with affliction. Some trouble intrudes into our life and causes us great distress. As Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And tribulation undoubtedly tries the people of God. As old Talmage used to say, the storm drives some to the rocks and others into the harbour. And affliction, when it appears, will drive the unregenerate to ruin, but the regenerate closer, ever closer to God, and into the peace of God. But he may try us by affliction, which are called trials. And secondly, God may try us when it seems that the promise which we cherish and which we may feel God has given to us is delayed. And that is trying. And you have a reference to it concerning Joseph in Psalm 105. It says, he sent a man before them, verse 17, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Meaning that he had to languish in the Pharaoh's jail with promises unfulfilled, promises that his father and his brethren would bow down to him, unfulfilled. The word of God did try him. We can be tried sometimes with delay. We can be tried by questions which arise in our minds as to the things of God or how we can cope with life. Consider for a moment what happened at the time of the feeding of the 5,000. In John 6, verses 5 and 6, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" A strange question. He who knew what he was to do, he who had the power to create bread, he who had brought this predicament to pass, says to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And we would be perplexed were it not for the verse which follows. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So the question arose in Philip's mind to prove him, to see whether he was a man of faith, whether he would know that the Lord could provide. It was to prove him. And my friends, sometimes questions arise in our minds. They may be put to us, intellectual questions. And if we don't have true grace, then it will quickly be revealed, because these intellectual questions will throw us. And we'll question everything, and we may even be tempted to abandon everything. We have been subjected to proof. Or it may be a question of a much more practical nature. And arising in our mind is something like this. Well, how am I going to deal with this? I don't know how I'm going to manage. Where's the strength going to come from to face this particular crisis? And those questions prove us. The unbeliever will say, "I know not." He will put his head in his hands and he will give over to despair. But the believer will say, "It is time to trust God. He knows the answer. He makes the provision. All will be well." So it can come in that way. Fourthly, it can come in the way of God withholding grace or comfort from us. Now you have this in the case of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31. This is what we read. "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." So God withdrew. Hezekiah was in the dark. He removed extra wisdom. Hezekiah was left to his own devices. He withdrew grace. Hezekiah was left in weakness. Why did God do that? To try him. To see what was in his heart. Well, my friends, when you don't feel the presence of God, and when you're not given any direction at a particular point in your life, and when you don't feel the consolations of the Spirit, how will you be? Testing time. Though I don't feel God's presence, though he does not speak to me through his word, though he does not comfort my heart, yet I will not leave him. Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's a good heart. God tried him. Fifthly, it may be by bad teaching. I was struck by the opening words of Deuteronomy 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now we can see why the church is sometimes plagued with false teachers and with false teaching. The Lord thy God proveth thee. Many will be swept along with the euphoria of some new movement. Many will be completely overwhelmed by some novelty of doctrine which comes across the waters. But the Lord thy God proveth thee whether it is in thee to hold to the word of God and to the doctrines of grace and reformation truth and the faith of our fathers, and that theology which has been proved. Well, before I leave this, let me say very well then. So what's this testing for? God tempts, in a way, by reason of the things I've mentioned. And we are tried. What's the reason? Well, my friends, the reason is not that God might find out for himself the state of things within your soul, because his understanding is infinite and he knoweth your thoughts afar off. And what need of trial? It's not for his sake. He puts a man in the crucible of temptation or trial, first of all, for his own sake, that is, for the man's sake, because it is through this process that we come to know ourselves. We may come to know our weaknesses, but we may also come to know our inner strength. And that will be for our good, because it will tend to our assurance. And the other side of the trial will say, I was frankly amazed at myself. There I was, at my wit's end, my back was against the wall, I knew not what to do. Yet I believed, and I continued, and I hoped in God. What a miracle God has wrought in me. It wasn't there years ago, in my pre-conversion days. Whence came these graces? God. Then I'm a child of God for sure. He hath wrought a good work in me. Begun that work which he will perfect in the day of Jesus Christ. So it's good for us. And secondly, it's good for other believers. It's good for other believers. You mark Paul's words in Philippians 1 when he's talking about his own trial, which for him meant imprisonment. And he says, Philippians 1:12, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather and to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The apostle's response to his trial, edified and encouraged other believers. When they saw the grace in Paul, they were moved themselves to preach the word of God. They took courage from the grace in the apostle, and other believers will take courage from the grace in us. And thirdly, it is good for the unbelievers or around us. Paul again writes thus in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. Let me quote his words. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, and so on. Approving ourselves to the world. And when a wandering world look upon a tried Christian, they say, I don't understand. The man has strength which I do not possess. Endurance which does not belong to me. God is with that man. And so it ministers to a man's own assurance, to the encouragement of other believers, and as a witness to the world when a believer is tried. Thomas Manton says in one place, he sets it so beautifully, I wanted to quote this, spices are most fragrant when burnt and bruised. So have saving graces their chiefest fragrancy in hard times. Such a wafting of grace about us, believers, when we are tried, why, we can sense it ourselves. And our dear believing friends and associates, they sense it too, and they thank God for the grace that is in us. And it makes them to think that when they face a like trial, that grace will be theirs. And so the church is heartened, and the world looks on, staggered and astonished. So Christianity is not a myth. It is for real. It works. So we have trial. And just a word as I close of patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work. So much patience. A disposition that keeps calm and composed. That's patience. Whence comes patience? From the knowledge that God is in this crisis. That it is not an accident or a tragedy or an unfortuitous event. God is in it. God's purpose is to test what he has wrought in me. God grant I may not fail. He tempts me. He tries me. Oh Lord, grant that the truth of grace may come into evidence. That I myself and others round about in the church and in the world will see that I have known the grace of God in truth. Why? Because in that event there is firm trust in God. There is love for him. Even when he smites and afflicts. And there is hope in him. Though we weep and cry before him. Patience. So what's this patience? Well, during the temptation or the trial, to resign ourselves. It is the Lord. Yield, therefore, and surrender to him. It is to quietly compose ourselves and to lay ourselves in the hands of God. When he has finished, he will be pleased by what has come forth by what has appeared, to the great relief of believers and the greater conscience of the world. And it is to wait for him. For the trial doesn't last forever. It is a trial. Hold on, believer. Retain your graces. Keep your way. Look up. And wait for him. When the trial is over, he removes the crucible from the fire and rejoices over the grace which has been manifest. O Lord, teach me to look at life differently, and in the midst of adversity, know that this is a testing time. Help me to live as a Christian, and if need be, to die as a Christian, strong in faith, giving glory to God. Brethren and sisters, patience, patience have its perfect work. And at the end, you will stand approved by God and by men. And there is no better testimony any can give you than this. That man, that woman, having gone through that pain and that hardship, is a true Christian. God grant it, for Christ's sake. Amen.